And take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we live the Christian life, we need to live it as conquerors through the cross. We need to live victorious lives as Christians. Christ expects us, the world needs us, to live a victorious life of Christianity. The Apostle Paul was writing the church at Corinth. They had a lot of issues, a lot of problems, but I want us to begin in verse 17, and they had some personality conflicts, and he dealt with that. He also was dealing with their attraction to philosophies, you know, wanting to adopt some of the philosophies of the world in connection and conjunction with the gospel. I believe in the unadulterated, pure gospel is what's needed. That's what will change lives. We don't need to attach things to it. And so Paul was talking about, you know, his presence, his preaching, and things he did when he was among them that transformed their lives. First of all, he begins by saying, Christ sent me not to baptize. Verse 17, you can't get saved by baptism. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We believe in blood regeneration. When the blood is applied, then you'll be regenerated from your sins. You'll be born again and born from above. And so he said, God, you know, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, in other words, everybody, Christ, the power of God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now I'm going to stop there. In my reading lesson, I want to choose as a text one that I've already read, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want to begin by speaking to you this morning about the work of the cross. In this verse also, there's a revelation concerning the word of the cross. And thirdly, I want us to look not only at its work and the word, but I want us to notice the way of the cross. How to be conquerors through the cross. That's going to be my subject for this morning. Now, I want today to glory in the cross, okay? That's my purpose and my intention is for us this morning to glory in the work of the cross. Notice in this verse, he talks about unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, this phrase is very important. It could be translated and could be understood because of the present passive participle. We are being saved. Through the cross, we are being saved. Now, there's something that we need to understand about salvation. There are three particular tenses to salvation in the Scriptures. You might notice, like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, and we talk a lot about this, about being saved in the past, having a past experience where you are washed, where your sins are washed away, where you're washed in the blood of Jesus, and you become a child of God. That is something that happens in a point of time in the past. But also in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul particularly talks about, like here and in Ephesians 2 and 5, a present state where the cross is presently saving us. Saving us. We are right now being saved. Those of us that have been born again, those of us that are children of God, the cross is keeping us and preserving us and keeping us in His will, and also preserving us in this way of life and delivering us, listen to me, delivering us from the power of sin. Right now, we live the Christian life by the power of the cross. Not through some power or strength that we have, but through the work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there's a future aspect of this, where we're not just being saved, but in the future we will be saved, in like Romans 13 and 11. So we've got like Romans 8 and 24, Ephesians 2 and 5. We got 1 Corinthians 15 and 2. We've got Romans 13 and 11. And I'm sure some of you are saying, Pastor, you're starting to confuse me. I always thought I was just saved in the past. How can I be being saved or be saved right now? How are we being saved right now? And what about this future salvation? Salvation is spoken of in three tenses: past, present, and future. And we need to understand this, or we won't understand, or we might come up with an erroneous, heretical understanding of the way of salvation. The doctrine of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, is understood in the past, present, and in the future. Now, we talk a lot about the past. Pastor, I thought I was saved. What are you telling me? I'm being saved right now. How can I be saved right now? Looking like Romans 13, 11, I didn't get to this verse, but I want to read it to you. Those of us that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of our sins and are born again and become a child of God and are ransomed and redeemed and regenerated, we have a past work of salvation. But we also have a present work of salvation that is going on in our lives. Looking like Romans 13, 11. Here the Apostle Paul was writing to the people at Rome, and he says, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was already saved. Now you're telling me I'm being saved? Yes. How is it nearer now than when I first believed? How is that possible? Look what Paul said. Turn to another passage of Scripture. I want you to understand this is very important, that in the Scriptures there are three tenses to salvation. We are saved in the past from the penalty of sin. We are saved in the present from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Are you with me? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Here we see, had a light just bulb go off. Did y'all see that? He says, take ye to thyself and to the doctrine, for in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear you. You may not realize it, but hearing the preaching and teaching of God's holy word is saving you. You're being saved by the preaching and by the doctrine and by the teaching of God's holy word. Through the preaching and teaching of God's holy word, we are delivered. It helps us. The Holy Spirit uses that to help us be delivered from the power of sin, that we might every day in our lives live victorious lives as Christians. So salvation is in three tenses. I have been saved, and that's a finished work, by the way. We are justified by faith. We are positioned before God just when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is now no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, I also believe in like a three-process judgment. This is kind of, I don't know how I got off on this, but anyway, where that, you know, when you get saved, you're not under condemnation anymore. Right? Right? You're free from sin. You're delivered from sin. But there's a process of judgment or or discipline that God does to you as a child. You're disciplined in life, and then there's a final judgment. But anyway, that's another subject for another time. So, in the past, I trusted in the Lord. I put faith in Jesus Christ. I became justified by faith. I found peace with God. I was born from above and regenerated, moved from being a child of the devil and became a child of God. I was delivered from the penalty of sin, the cross. Jesus on the cross paid the penalty of sin for me. Wow, that's good, isn't it? But I'm also being saved now. Unto us that are being saved right now, I am being delivered by the cross from the power of sin. That's the first one was justification. The one in the past was justification. The one in the present is sanctification. People, we need to teach and preach more about Christian sanctification than what we do. We need to understand that there's a process going on inside of us. God's not done with me yet. A lot of people look at Christians and they say, well, look at the way they're living. Well, folks, they're going through a process of sanctification. They're being saved. They're being delivered from the power of sin. They're not perfect, but they're trying to live for God and look to God and look to the cross. And there are times when we stumble. Right? But we don't stay there. That's one unique characteristic of a child of God. He may fail the Lord, he may stumble, but he will not wallow in it. God won't let him. They have to repent of that thing. They have to confess that thing. They have to come back to God and try to get right. And though we may stumble, God is working on us. He's sanctifying us. He's delivering us day by day from the power of sin that can override and destroy our lives. The future salvation is that glorification. One glorious day, Jesus is going to come in power and great glory and going to deliver me forever and eternally from the presence of sin. Now, I long for that, don't you? I look forward to that glorious day. So we have justification in the past, sanctification in the present, and glorification in the future, all right? All right. I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches, right? I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. All right, well, anyway, you know, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, and I'm still dealing with this phrase in verse 18 of, and I need to hurry along in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Unto us which are being saved. You could translate it that way. It's a present thing that's going on. We're right now, being saved from the power of sin by the cross. Okay, that's important. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, we notice in that particular verse where God told Adam, he said, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. You shall surely die. Now, Adam took of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. He disobeyed God. He transgressed the law that God gave him. My question is, did he on that day die? Did he on that day die? The Bible teaches that he went on and lived over 800 years, physically, right? But something happened to him spiritually the very day he transgressed the law of God. Spiritually, he died. Now, those of you that like studying Hebrew and Greek, the Hebrew, if you parse that Hebrew verb, a good way to translate it is dying, thou shalt die. God said, dying, you shall die. He died immediately in his spirit. Now, let me talk just a moment about death. Death, the best way to define death is separation. When you go to the funeral home and you look at that corpse, that body, what has occurred is that the soul or the spirit has been removed from the body. The spirit has been removed from the body. We go to the funeral home because somebody has just died. That body is dead and lifeless because the spirit is no longer there. So death, a good way to define death is to define it as a separation. That's the best way. What happened when Adam took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I'll tell you what happened. God separated himself from Adam. Suddenly it was Adam minus God. And Adam minus God, the day he took of the tree, was that Adam died. He was separated. Everybody say separated. Separated from God. And spiritual death in scriptures means separation from God. That's what it means. That's what it teaches in the book of Genesis. Now, what happened was God moved out of the presence and out of the soul and out of the life of Adam. God was no longer there. It was Adam minus God. That's death. Okay, Adam died that day because Adam died that day because God wasn't in his soul and his spirit anymore. God separated himself from Adam. Now, when a man sins, or when a man is a sinner, or unregenerate, or unsaved, what you have is a person minus God. And we consider them spiritually dead because they are alienated from God. Just like when God removed himself from Adam, a person who is lost, we call the word lost, or the word unsaved, or unregenerate, or an unbeliever, a non-Christian is somebody who is a person minus God, and they are spiritually dead. Are you with me? So Adam, when he died, he experienced an immediate death. He also experienced a progressive death, didn't he? Sure did. He died immediately and he died progressively, because eventually, some 800 years later, physically he died. But he was also dying spiritually. He needed God back into his life to make him alive. Are you with me? He needed God in his life in order to be alive. So Adam died immediately in his spirit, he died progressively in his soul, and he died ultimately in his body. That doesn't make me a trichotomist, I just like the way that sounded, all right? Anyway, you see what happened? Adam was dead. He was dead the very moment he died. He died spiritually. And as he lived his life, however long he lived his life, he was dying progressively. If he was absent God. And ultimately, some 800 years later, they buried that man because he died physically. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of dead people that don't know they're dead. I mean, they get up in the morning and they brush their teeth, they comb their hair, they put their clothes on, they go to work, they come home, they watch a little TV, then they get up the next morning, they do the same thing. Their souls and spirits are functioning just fine, it seems. They think they're alive, you know. They think they're going through the process. But anyone who is absent God is dead. Anyone who is alienated from God is spiritually dead. All right? So, Adam died. He died immediately. He died progressively. And he died ultimately. Now, watch this, all right? When you get saved, he reverses all that. He saves you immediately, he saves you progressively, and he saves you ultimately. Amen? That's the work of the cross. When you repent of your sins, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you immediately become justified in the sight of God. God comes into your life and into your spirit. And when God is in your soul, when the Holy Ghost is in you, it helps to save you progressively. Word without the Spirit is dead too. Amen. Saves you progressively, and God will ultimately save you
gloriously with your body. Do you think when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a difference? Absolutely. There's going to be a mighty change. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we will be like Him. Amen? In our glorified bodies, and we shall see Him as He is. All right. So, I'm justified in the past, no longer under condemnation, a child of God. I'm being saved right now. All right, progressively. And sanctification, and I will be saved in the future, ultimately with a glorified body. Now, let me pause just for a moment and say this. You know, God's not finished with us. He's saving us right now. The devil's not finished with you right yet. You are progressively, in your sins, perishing, right? A good verse for that is in James chapter 1 and verse 15. God is not finished with the unsaved man. There's somebody here this morning, and you're sitting in church, right? And you're saying, well, it's not so bad to have God out of my life. It's not so bad to be lost or unsaved. I mean, I'm enjoying life. I've got a good family. I've got a good job. Things seem to be going pretty good. I'm going right along just fine without God in my life. Well, maybe you are. But it kind of reminds me of a man who jumped out of a 10-story building. And as he was passing each window, he's saying, I'm fine so far. One of these days you're going to hit bottom. One of these days you're going to die. One of these days you're going to face judgment, because after death is the judgment. My friend, it's time for you to get ready for that day. James 1 and 15. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth what? It's not finished yet. You're progressively dying. You're progressively perishing. You're being perished. That don't sound right. Okay, you guys that are English stuff, master stuff. But that's exactly what it is. You're being perished. Just like we are being saved. Yeah, that's just the truth of it. It may not be proper English. But right now in this congregation, there are people who are lost, and there are people who are saved. There are people who are being saved, and there are people who are being perished. Right? Or perishing, I guess that's the best way to put it. You're in the process of right now perishing. Without the Lord, you will perish. Listen to me. You'll perish without God in your life. You'll perish without the blood of Jesus Christ. Right now, you're perishing. Sin's just not finished yet. The devil's just not finished with you yet. But there is a finish line, because when sin is finished, it brings forth eternal death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Jesus came to save you from that. Amen? Amen? To save you what is called in the book of Revelation as the second death, which is eternal separation from the presence of God. God wants to save you. He sent Jesus to do that. So, God's not finished with me, and He's not finished with you this morning. God's not finished with us. We're being saved. Those of you that are lost, the devil's not finished with you yet. There's still a progressive work going on in your life. You've not seen the end yet. And the end is what counts. The end is what matters. Here's what's going on in our world. People are trying to get us to ignore the end results. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs, I'm going to hurriedly go through a couple examples. Proverbs 23 and 31. Proverbs 23 and 31. It talks about alcohol, liquor, drugs. It talks about those things, you know, you look on them, and they appear beautiful. I've never had a margarita, but I've been to Mexican restaurants, and man, they make those things look appealing, don't they? I'm not sure what's on all over the top of that. Is that salt, sugar? I'm not sure. Don't tell me if you know. But I mean, those things, man, are they the beautiful colors, the frosted glass, the shape of the glass? It looks appealing. The liquor industry, they make alcohol appealing. The advertisements, the commercials. I mean, you know, they during the Super Bowl and stuff, they make all of these things look appealing, but they don't show you the end result. The end result is tragic. And in Proverbs 23 and 31, it says, "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colors in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." You know, it's very sensual and very appealing to the eye, the glass of wine. And you see that on television and all these sitcoms, you know, and all these movies, you know, people sitting with a glass of wine. And the liquor industry, they don't want you to know the end result of all that. Folks, listen to me. Those things will destroy your life. They'll destroy your marriage. They'll destroy your home. Notice what it says. It's important to look beyond that glass. Amen? It says, at the end. You see that? When it is finished, sin, when it is finished, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You need to see the end. You want to see the end, you go to one of these places where people are trying to dry out. You go down on Skid Row. You go down to the Nashville Mission. You look at the people's lives that have been ruined, homes that have been destroyed. You go someplace where that you've seen where somebody's been hit by a drunk driver. You go visit my friend in Indiana who was drug 116 feet by a drunk driver and his broke his neck and lost his legs and use of his arms. You look at those situations. I'm telling you, the bitter end, the destructive end is there. Children, listen to me. Stay away from alcohol. Amen. Stay away from drugs. Amen. Trying to save you. Amen? That's this kind of preaching that we need to hear. The kind of preaching that delivers us. Children, never take a drink. You know this? Think of this. You may be an alcoholic or a drug addict and not know it. And you won't know unless you take a drink. And then you take a drink and it's got you. It'll destroy your life. Stay away from it. Just stay away from it. Don't look at it. Just stay away from it. I'm speaking from experience because I have a grandfather that was an alcoholic. Step-grandfather. It destroyed his life. It keeps people from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's destructive. Amen? Amen. And just stay away from it. Let me give you another verse hurriedly. Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5. These are practical things. It says, here we're talking about lust. We're talking about the sex appeal that we see in our movies, in our billboards, in our culture today. And it talks about, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. You see that in verse 3? The lips of a strange woman, oh, honey lips, okay? We've got a bunch of those out there. You need to be warned, folks. There's a bitter end. There's a destructive end. You give yourself over to those lustful appetites, and there's a destructive end. One of the reasons we had such an epidemic of AIDS and venereal diseases is because people have not been preached to that there's a bitter end to this. There's an end result to this that you need to consider. All right, so we've got this this lady who has these pretty lips and her mouth is so smooth with oil. Oh, she's got some good things to say. But notice what it says in verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. God tells us over and over again, consider the end result. If you're about to do something, you need to consider the end result. I've counseled with a lot of marital couples through the years. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. Your marriage, it's very unlikely your marriage can survive adultery. Amen? Very rarely does adultery, an adulterous situation, will your marriage survive that. I'm not saying God can't give grace, but you need to consider your actions and the bitter end. Well, you might say, well, preacher, I don't have a problem with drugs and alcohol. I don't have a problem with immorality. All right, let's turn to Jeremiah 17:11, hurriedly. Here it talks about materialism. Oh, we're all subject to that, aren't we? I mean, we just put too much confidence in the material realm. We put too much confidence in our wealth, in our ability to acquire wealth. He says in this passage, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end, everybody say end, at his end shall be a fool. There's a guy who's trusting in his wealth rather than trusting in God. His creed is greed. God, his God is gold. He's not looking to God for help and strength. He's looking to himself and his own ability. And the Bible says here, at the end of his life, one who trusts in his abilities or his riches, that man is a fool at the end. Folks, only God can deliver us. Only the cross can sustain us. Yes. All right. Wow. That time gets away from me. The work of the cross is going on right now in our lives, sustaining us, keeping us, sanctifying us, preserving us. The work of the cross. The work of the cross. Unto us that are being saved, we are experiencing right now the power of God. Now, I'm going to close right there. I'm not even going to get to the word of the cross yet. I may preach that some other time. I don't know. Maybe next Sunday, maybe tonight. I don't know. But I'm going to stop there. The work of the cross. Aaron, get a song. Paul is saying that right now, his children, God is saying right now that his children are experiencing progressively the work of the cross in their lives. Now, this is a good barometer, okay? This is a good way to test your salvation. If God's not there now, you need to come to the cross. If God is not in your life now, you need to come to the cross now. Amen? If God is not manifesting his power in your life, helping to preserve you and deliver you from the power of sin, if the cross is not affecting you, both soul, spirit, and body, if it's not affecting your whole being, your whole existence, then maybe you have a deficient salvation. The cross meant to save us. It meant to deliver us. It meant to justify us. And it does. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the power of sin. And it does. And one day it's going to deliver us ultimately from the presence of sin. And it will. Stand to your feet. If there's somebody here today, you've never been saved by the grace of God, you're not experiencing the power of the cross, come to the cross today and experience its power. Let it do its mighty work in your life. Come, let the cross do its mighty work in your life. You might say, well, I don't feel the power of the cross today like I need to, like I should. Then come to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Jesus will help you and aid you and enable you to live the Christian life. It's only through the power of the cross that we are able to live the Christian life. Let's sing. Is there somebody here lost and undone? You need Jesus. Come to the cross today.